Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to call your attention to verses 31 through 33 this morning. We're actually going to start with the last verses at the beginning. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You know, in these verses, Paul gives two commands to every Christian with the goal of seeing many saved. In order to see many come to know Christ as their Savior, Paul gives these two clear commands. The first command is to glorify God as we engage in the common cultural practices. As we engage in everyday life in our culture, as we embrace our society, as we go out into this world, we are to glorify God in everything we do. Now, like our culture here in Rhode Island, with all the wonderful restaurants we have and the delicious food at our disposal, dining was a big part of the culture at Corinth. It was a big part of their culture. Paul makes it clear that he is not speaking to what kind of food they should eat, but how they should engage in the common cultural practices in a way that would fulfill his second command to them to give no offense or insult others that we are trying to win to Christ. So what Paul is saying here, first of all, as we engage the culture that we live in the common practices of the culture, that we are to bring glory to God in everything that we engage in our culture. And at the same time, we are to give no offense or to avoid insulting others in our culture. We are to do this so that many may be saved, or so that many may come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, this raises a question in my mind, and it should raise a question in yours as well. These two commands raise the question, how can the Christian interact in the common practices of the culture in a non-insulting way while at the same time bringing glory to God? This is an important question, and it's something that God is going to show us how to do. Some would say that our culture is so anti-God that it is not possible to glorify God and still participate in the culture. They would view isolation from the culture as the only solution to the purity of their walk with the Lord. They would isolate themselves from the world, and that would be their answer to this question. But it is clear that Paul does not endorse that mindset. By encouraging an interaction with both Jews and Greeks, which is basically meant everyone in the culture, Paul is saying, listen, you need to interact with both Greeks and Jews, everyone in the culture. You need to interact with them, but give no offense or insult others that you are trying to win. So Paul did not see isolation as an answer. Others may think that these two commands can only be fulfilled as we adopt and endorse the cultural practices of the unbelieving society, regardless of the context in which the practice was formed. Since anti-God practices can be formed in the culture, this mindset is certainly not in line with Paul's command to glorify God. Now, in his book, so neither one of those mindsets is correct. But there is a correct way to address our culture and be a part of it. In his book, All God's Children in Blue Suede Shoes, Ken Myers addresses Christian involvement in the culture. He states, our decisions about what sort of involvement with popular culture is prudent does not occur in isolation. So he puts down the idea of isolating ourselves from the culture. He notes that it is still part of the image of God in us for men and women to pursue cultural activities. So we are created in the image of God. And God has created all the spheres of our culture. And he wants us to be involved in those spheres so that we might have an impact on the culture and align it with God's created order. So it is still a part of the image of God in us for us to be involved in those cultural activities. However, in making these statements, Myers does not lose sight of the fact that the culture has produced bad forms that warrant Christian reproof by stating, we can do something, however. As T.S. Eliot noted, we can combat the intellectual errors and the emotional prejudice which stand in the way of cultural change. That is, we can call attention to the folly or absurdity or outright sin that certain cultural phenomena encourage or facilitate. So Myers believes that the answer to the question of how to interact with culture in a non-insulting way while still glorifying God is to come up with some principles for interpreting and applying scriptures that this huge abstraction called culture, for this huge abstraction called culture. So here's what I see from this passage. Along with the teachings of the last two chapters, 8 and 9, I see that God is giving us the principles that we need to apply to our cultural context, to help us be involved in the culture that we're in and impact it for the kingdom of God and bring glory to the Lord, and at the same time not insult people to the point where we have no chance of winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, I want us to see that. I want us to see how we can interact with our culture in a way that brings glory to God and points others to Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can bring glory to God in our culture. Now, first of all, we can bring glory to God in our culture by avoiding endorsement of evil practices. We can glorify God in our culture by avoiding endorsement of evil practices. Look at verse 14. It says, My beloved, flee from idolatry. As I speak to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. Paul encourages the Corinthians to flee from idolatry. Now, obviously, idolatry is a sin. It's a sin. Worshipping anyone else besides the true and living God is a sin. Piccirilli describes this phrase, flee from idolatry, as avoidance of all actions that might be in any way bring them close to that sin. So we are to flee from this kind of sin in the culture. If culture has produced a bad form of practice, and in this case it's idolatry, then we need to flee from it. We need to avoid it in our lives. Many Christians seem to want to see how close they can get to the sins of our culture in order to, quote, fit in or be relevant. Well, Paul makes it clear that we should avoid those kinds of bad form in our culture. In verses 19 and 20, look what it says. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Paul makes it clear that the source of idol worship is satanic powers. Idol worship is the result of satanic forces influencing the culture in a way that creates practices that rebel against God's created order and laws. Now, it's important that we understand what I'm saying here and the meaning of that. So, in our culture, we know there's forces of evil. We understand that. We understand that there are forces working in our culture to influence people to practice things that are against God's created order. And what we see in our culture is these bad forms coming up. In the culture at Corinth, this bad form came as idol worship. And this idol worship, Paul recognized that this idol worship wasn't simply just something that man made up, but it was something that was influenced and its source was demonic. So we need to see that. We need to see that so that we understand why we need to avoid these bad forms of culture. Bad forms of culture come from evil influences and should be avoided by the Christian. There is a form of bad, there's many forms of bad culture in our society. I'm sure you can think of one. I was watching a documentary on the news a few weeks ago about spring break. Now, you know, I'm not talking about just a week to get out of college. I'm talking about what they call spring break in the form of college students converging on a certain city in order to carouse, get drunk, and commit all kinds of sexual immorality. And they call it spring break. It's a form of our culture that has been influenced by evil forces. And that kind of form of culture is something that Christians should have no part of. So you're not going to see me with a t-shirt that says, Spring Break 1988 on it. You know what I'm saying? That's when I was going to college. So now you know how old I am. So we are, that's not going to happen. We shouldn't endorse that. My girls call me up and say, hey, we're going to spring break in Fort Lauderdale or something like that. I'm saying, oh, no, you're not. That ain't happening. That's just not happening, right? So we understand that. They would never do that. They would thank the Lord. So I'm just using that as an example. So Christians should avoid any endorsement or any participation in bad forms of culture. And Paul gives two reasons for avoidance of bad forms of culture. In verses 16 and 17, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. The biggest reason we need to avoid bad forms of culture is because we are in union with a holy God, Jesus Christ. We are in union with someone who wants nothing to do with those bad forms of culture. We are in union with someone that represents everything that is good about this creation. And therefore, we ought to not align ourselves or endorse any of those bad forms. Because we have aligned ourselves with Jesus Christ, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is, I'm joined with my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I am identifying with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what I'm identifying with. I am identifying with a pure and holy God. And therefore, that identification means I don't want anything to do with anything that would taint my identity with Christ. And so that's the biggest reason we need to avoid taking part in these bad forms of culture. Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, sacrificed his body, and rose again so that we might have eternal life. And when we identify with him as our Savior, we don't want anything else to do with bad forms of culture. Israel's worship included eating the sacrifice to identify with God. Paul makes that clear in verse 18. There were certain Levitical practices where a sacrifice that was made to God was then eaten by the worshipers. And it identified them with the holy God of Israel. And that's what we see Paul making reference to here. And so when we're identified with Christ, we need to avoid those bad forms. Not only that, God is a jealous God. God is jealous of his union with us. He says in verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? God doesn't like us being allured to, quote, worship anything besides him. He's a jealous God. And he doesn't want us to be allured by the things of this world. Jesus wants it to be clear to us and clear to the world that we are exclusively his and cannot be allured away from him by evil forces. Although Christians need to avoid participation or endorsement of bad forms of culture, we do not need to insult people participating in those bad forms, making it more difficult for us to witness to them and try and win them to Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration here. You may have heard of the rock band, the heavy metal rock band, Black Sabbath. Okay? Ozzy Osbourne was their lead singer. He's called the Prince of Darkness. That's his own title, okay? Obviously, heavy metal and Black Sabbath are a bad form of culture, okay? If you have trouble with that, you need to kind of read the Bible a little more, okay? And figure this out. But anyways, or talk to me and I'll help you understand it. So Black Sabbath is a bad form of culture. It resulted, this group, this heavy metal band, resulted as a bad form of culture. So, you're not going to see me with a Black Sabbath t-shirt on. Okay? You're just not going to see Pastor Bill with a Black Sabbath t-shirt on. I know that disappoints you, Anna, but I'm not going to be walking around with a Black Sabbath t-shirt on. Now, you might see one that I'm using for a grease rag or something like that because we picked it up at the Salvation Army or something. Who knows? But anyways, you're not going to see me wearing one around. But you also won't see me wearing a t-shirt that says, Black Sabbath is wicked. Why? Why am I not going to wear a t-shirt that says, Black Sabbath is wicked? I'll tell you why. There are a lot of Black Sabbath fans out there that I want to win to the Lord. And why am I going to start by insulting their form of culture before I even get a chance to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not, because that's not wise. And so here's how we apply this principle of avoiding bad practices of our culture and yet still have the opportunity to witness to others. So there's one principle. Another one can be found in verses 23 and 24. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." So the second principle is pretty obvious here. We can glorify God in our culture by seeking the welfare of others over our own rights. We can glorify God in our culture by seeking the welfare of others over our rights. Here, Paul reinforces his teachings from chapter 8 that we should prefer love for others over our own liberty. There are many things that are lawful for the Christian, but do not help build up others. We need to remember that. We're looking to impact our culture. We want our cultural activities not to just be something that's okay for us to do, but something that actually is beneficial to our neighbors and those in our society. That is what we should be thinking of as we practice these cultural activities. When Christians get more concerned about the welfare of others than themselves, the culture is impacted in a tremendously positive way. Just think about this for a minute. Greg Forster writes that true Christian discipleship will go beyond the walls of the church and have a positive impact on society. He writes, "Here we see how cultivating discipleship within the church is not a separated, isolated activity from going out into the world to be a blessing to our neighbors. Good citizenship has been right at the heart of Christian discipleship as far back as history records. In the middle of the second century, Justin Martyr argued that the Roman emperor should tolerate Christianity because Christians are such good citizens that when Christianity flourishes, non-Christians are better off." That's what we want our society to understand. That Christianity and Christians are have such a mindset to see the culture impact in a positive way that it will actually help all those involved in our culture. That our belief in God and His created order will do more than just get us into a church building. It will get us to be a blessing to our neighbors and a blessing in our society. That is what Christianity can do when it is applied to our culture. And that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a blessing to our neighbors. 12 United States soldiers were flying home from Iraq on a 2-week leave in July 2004. Before one of the soldiers boarded the plane, a passenger traded his first-class ticket for the soldier's coach ticket. As the plane was boarding, other passengers asked to trade their first-class seats for the coach seats occupied by the remaining soldiers. Davilia Evans, a flight attendant on the American Airlines flight from Atlanta to Chicago, said, "I was so privileged to be flying with these two groups of unselfish people. Here you have these two kinds, kids who were putting their lives on the line. protecting our freedom. And here are these people who gave up these seats that are usually fought over. You really have to have a large heart to do something like that. So even an act of kindness like that can be a blessing to our society. And that principle of looking out for others or preferring others over ourselves, when applied to even something like boarding a plane, can actually have a positive impact on our culture. And that's what we need to see. Jesus made the biggest impact on the culture in the history of the world when he chose the welfare of others over his own rights. He made the biggest impact in culture in the history of the world by doing that very thing, by practicing this very principle in his life. Let's do it in ours. Let's look out for the welfare of others above our own and really show that in our lives and in our culture. And I believe that we will have a positive impact, and we will see many come to know Christ as their Savior as a result of that. Finally, we can glorify God in our culture by exercising wisdom. We can glorify God in our culture by exercising wisdom. The wisdom given in this passage is avoid participation and endorsement of evil, and consider the welfare of others in your interaction with the culture. Now Paul shows how that will look in the culture at Corinth. So in verses 25 through 30, we see this. It says, eat whatsoever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I gave thanks? So we need to exercise wisdom. And this wisdom is applied here in the context of the culture here at Corinth. First, Paul says they can buy and eat any meat sold in the market without inquiring if that meat was sacrificed to idols. So they can go to the supermarket and whatever's there, they can just take it, buy it, and go home and eat it. As long as they don't say, hey, was this sacrificed to idols? Because, you know, I don't want any meat sacrificed to idols. That would then cause some difficulty maybe with the supermarket guy. And it would also affect your conscience by maybe you eating meat that you thought was sacrificed to idols. So we're not to, you don't have to ask that question, is what Paul's saying. Paul quotes Psalm 24:1 to show that meat is from the Lord and can be eaten as a blessing from God, as long as we don't feel we are tainting our relationship with the Lord by eating it. Now, some people think that if you eat pork or maybe eat a clam chowder, not me, but they would eat this and they would feel like it was tainting their relationship with the Lord because they don't think God wants them to eat that kind of food. Well, they shouldn't eat it. But Paul makes it clear that all meats come from God, and we can give thanks to him for those and eat them without feeling bad about it. Second, in keeping with looking out for the welfare of others, Paul instructs them to be cordial with unbelievers by eating with them without inquiring about the food they are served. However, if it is made known that the food was used in idol worship, they should decline to eat it. This gives the Christian the best opportunity to witness to the unbeliever and avoid endorsement of evil at the same time. You see how that's being applied here in this particular circumstance? Wisdom, the principles that we see here, are used in applying them to real-life cultural experiences and make it so that we have the very best opportunity to win people to Christ and impact the kingdom of God. This demonstrates how to apply wisdom to our interaction with the culture and shows how we can interact with the common practices of culture in a non-insulting way and bring glory to God at the same time. So, the idea of this passage is to show the believer how to impact the culture in a positive way without the culture impacting them in a negative way. That's what this passage shows us. This can happen as the believer exercises wisdom by avoiding bad forms of culture and looking out for the well-being of others. So, let's imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ. That's what it says in 11:1. Let's do that. Let's use these wonderful principles that God has given us to apply to our culture. And we will see many come to Christ as a result.